Revelation chapter 3, we will be reading responsively verses 7 through 13. Verses 7 through 13, I will begin reading in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth together. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you did this morning, and Lord, what you will do tonight. We pray that you would please be with us. Anoint our ears that we might hear, as we just read, what the Spirit will say to us, the church, this evening. Please be with our pastor as he preaches, every one of us, as we listen. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Took your broken life. Savior's feet. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
All right, thank you for that, Shelley. Have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter number 3 there. We've been looking, as we are going through the book of Revelation, we've been looking at the seven churches. We looked at chapter 1 and we saw about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he revealed himself personally unto all the churches. And now we're in chapter 2 and 3, where he's giving messages to individual churches, but those messages apply really to all of the churches. We saw the first church he addressed was the church of Ephesus. We saw that they had left their first love. Then he talked to the church of Smyrna. They were faithful during persecution. The church of Pergamos was the church that was compromising. Thyatira was the church that tolerated. And then last time we were together, we looked at Sardis, the church that was dead or dying. So today we're going to look at a church, the church of Philadelphia. You say, well, that's the one city I've heard of, okay? It's not talking about Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, all right? I don't know if you knew that. We know what the word Philadelphia means. It means the city of brotherly love. Now, if you know anything about Philadelphia in the United States, it is not the city of brotherly love. Many years ago, they had a football game there, and it was the day before Christmas, and at halftime, Santa Claus came out, and they booed him. Then a guy fell out of the second deck. He was up towards the front, he was leaning, and he fell all the way down to the first deck, and they cheered for him, okay? So they're not the city of brotherly love. And so we're going to see this church was a church that had some love. We've seen these seven churches, and some of them have done well. Others of them have not done well. Some have struggled. Some have been persecuted. Many of them had to deal with false doctrine. We see that many of them had good works, and of course, they also had some issues that Jesus wanted to deal with and have them to get right. The way he works with most of the churches is he'll explain himself to them, and then he'll give them some commendation. Here's some good things you've done, and then he'll give them some condemnation to get on them for things that they have done wrong. We're going to see this church, they're not condemned for anything. So they're a church that's pretty good, and they're doing some right things. And because of that, he's going to give them some opportunities. Because they were living right and they were believing right, there was going to be an opportunity for them to serve the Lord. The church in Philadelphia was rich in good works, and it was loyal to God's work and unashamed in the faith. As we've looked at these churches, this will be the second one we've looked at so far where you could say, if you wanted to pattern yourself after any of the churches, this is the one you want to pattern yourself after, the Church of Philadelphia. Although we don't know much from history about the specific Church of Philadelphia, except for what we're taught here in the Bible, we do know that the way that they lived and the things they were doing positioned them to be able to do something special and something great for God. And I hope that that's the desire of our church. This is a church that stayed straight. They didn't give in to any of the false doctrine. They were not living like the people in their city were living. They were not allowing the beliefs of society and the beliefs of the city and the idolatry to seep into their church. They were staying straight and they were staying right. And because of that, they have some great, great opportunities ahead of them. So let's look at that. I'll give you the outline here. First of all, I want you to notice this church that's going to be straight and have this open door. First, I want you to notice their partner. Look at verse 7. Their partner in verse 7. It says, and unto the angel, we understand that we've already learned that he's talking about the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He openeth, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, we have seen with the other churches that as he's described himself, he has always kind of stepped back into chapter 1 and some of the descriptions he gave to himself here, there, and he's kind of brought that in and related it to that church. Well, here, these are not something that was specifically mentioned in chapter 1, but this is something that matched up with them, and he's going to let him know that the opportunity he's going to talk about in a minute is going to come specifically because of Jesus Christ. We must understand that the mission of the church can never be fulfilled unless Christ is the center of the church. Okay? And I think in a lot of our churches in our country, that's kind of been done away with. We kind of give lip service to Jesus Christ. In the average church you'll go to, you'll hear the name of Christ very little. You'll hear about programs, and you'll hear about ideas and thoughts, and all these, they come up with all these different words, and I'm not against all of them, but it seems that we're always trying to come up with some kind of new thought that God hasn't even thought of. You know, the missional church, the seeker-sensitive church, and all these other things. And I understand some of the concepts behind them, but I don't know why we have to constantly rebrand these things. Let's just stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he did say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I think if we just stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything would be good. I want you to notice their partner, his character in verse 7. He says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. He is holy. To make it simple, holiness has to be with being right. That's an old-time word, and we don't really like to hear that nowadays. When we think of holiness, we think of somebody who's goofy and weird. Holiness just means we're trying to live in such a way that we're not trying to sin. We're trying to live in such a way that God would be honored and God would be pleased, and our life is right and matches up with what the Scripture says. And he says he is holy. We don't serve some, you know, again, I've mentioned over and over, but we're just trying to drag Jesus Christ down to our level. I don't understand that. I don't want to serve a Jesus Christ that's my buddy. That's my best friend. And I understand he can be your friend and all that. I'm not getting on that. But you know what? He is God. And we are nothing like him. And he is nothing like us. He's not some hip-hop artist. He's not some cool cat. It irritates me. I hear some of these pastors like, well, if Jesus was here today, we'd be sitting around at a bar drinking together talking theology. That is blasphemy. Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that. He is holy and right. And so I'm glad my partner's well above me. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we serve a God? It's like we will never match up. Yes, we are to strive to be what he is supposed to be, but thank God he is so far ahead of us that he is a real God. He is holy. Let's not bring him down. Just because we can never attain to what he is doesn't mean we're supposed to chop him down to who we are. Well, you know, in the world in which we live, they just won't like that kind of Jesus, and they won't come to church. Hogwash. I think most people understand that they want a God who is really God. Not some pop psychology spewer. So he's holy. I like this too. It says he's true. The word true there means something that is genuine, authentic, and real. Here's another buzzword that's going around churches. We just want to be authentic. Okay? We want to be real and genuine. Now, what they mean by that is we just want to be sinful and think it's okay. And by the way, I'm okay with being genuine. I'm okay with being authentic. But my Savior is genuine and real authentic. He's not the fake thing. When we hitch our post to Jesus Christ and we hitch our life to him, we are hitching our life to the real thing. And thank God for that. He has control. He says, he that hath the key of David. The key speaks of authority. And of course, David was the line of the kingdom. And that with that key, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. In other words, he has all the authority. And when it comes to what that church is going to be involved with, and I think he explains a little bit more in a few verses, we'll look at it. He's the one that's going to open up everything, and he's the one that's going to close. In other words, he is completely in charge of everything. That's why we must be committed to him. That's why we must follow what he, as he leads us. Too many of us want to kind of just, you know, what we want to do is we have our path lined up for us. We kind of like, we want to add Jesus onto the train and say, follow me. That's not how it works. The way we do it, we hitch ourselves up to Jesus and we follow him. It's not something we add to our life. It's something we get on board and say, Lord, what will you want me to do? Jesus didn't go to the disciples when he would see them on the side of the road and said, hey, I'll follow you and I'll make you a fisher of men. I think he said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. He said, hey, drop everything and follow me and just let's go. And they would. And that's how it ought to be. He's the one that's in control. So that's their partner. I want you to see number two, their pathway. And this is really the crux of everything right here. Look at verse number number eight. He says, I know thy works. He knew the works of all the different churches. But because of their works, he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Why? He's the one that has the keys. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So there's no condemnation. And he says, listen, I know what you're doing, and because of who you are, and because of what you're doing, I've opened a door for you, and I've set that open door for you so you can go through and do what I want you to do. Now the question is, what is that open door? Well, in the scriptures you will see, and we'll have one of the verses in a minute, that an open door talks about ministry for evangelism and reaching people. That's the open door he's talking about. And he says, I'm opening a door. He's given them an opportunity. Now, I do know geologically and from the founding of their city, it was founded in a certain location because its location was ideal to get in and out and get trade through all the different routes. And it was an ideal location for that. But more than that, he's telling that church, you know, socially and on your economically, it was a great place to be for the Roman Empire. But more than that, you're a great place to be to get the gospel out. I have a great opportunity, and that door is wide open, and God wants to use you to reach this world. God is the one who opens doors, and when he opens the doors, no one can shut it. But the thing is this, we must be willing to go through it. I mean, we have an opportunity. Sometimes we whine and complain about this world, and I guess I would step forward and say, me too. And all the things that are going on and all the things the politicians are doing, sometimes it's just disgusting. But can I just tell you something? With all the nonsense that's going on in our world, with all the drama that's going on, do you know there's still a great opportunity? And it just seems that God has positioned us and put us in a place and in a city that we have a great opportunity to reach people with the gospel. Let's take advantage of it. He gave this city a great opportunity. He said, hey, I have opened a door. Colossians 4:3 explains that. Wherewithal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That was the door. Paul said, pray for us. We want that door to be open so we can get the gospel out to everybody. Let me say this. The door is already open. The question is, are we going to go through it? Or let me say this, are you going to get on board with us while we go through the door? Listen, there are people everywhere that need to be saved. We are in our city, in our area where we live, we do not lack for people that need Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go. When I'm on vacation sometimes, we go through smaller cities. We're in smaller churches and they're doing a great job, but it's like they're kind of limited. I mean, if you're in a city of 5,000, there's only so much you can do. I mean, listen, you could walk around for 10 minutes and you're going to get 5,000 people. God has given us an open door. And not just here, by the way. He has given us an open door to reach the world. He's allowed us, and for our church, for some reason, uniquely to get some of these teams out and support some of these missionaries. God has given us an open door. We need to keep going through it. Are we going to get on board? Now you say, well, I do that, Brother Myers. I put my paper in last week. I'm going to support missions. Thank you. But that is no, that doesn't give you license not to tell it yourself. I had a guy one time, he came here, his church didn't have a baptistry. He goes, hey, I want to get baptized. I've been saved, and my church doesn't have a baptistry. We got to try to find a place to get baptized. And we were in my office. He started talking, and I don't know why he brought it up. He goes, I don't do that evangelism thing. I do my evangelism by giving to church. And I figured, well, he ain't going to our church anyhow. Let me just tell him the truth. I'm like, that doesn't matter. God says you're supposed to tell people, period. It's your responsibility, too. Let me just say this. It's your responsibility, too. You say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, let me see if I could help you with that. Right here. You say, all right, Brother Myers, we do this every year because it's good. It's a little different this year, though. By the way, do you know you are responsible? If someone came up to you and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? You're a Christian. What is that all about? What is this whole thing about heaven? Do you know you're responsible to be ready to give them an answer? You say, I don't know. I'm not trying to condemn you if you don't know. I'm telling you, you can know. We're here to help you with that. There was a time I didn't know. I didn't get a soul winning class. I got Brother Johnny Esposito giving me, here's a paper, here's the verses. I taped it on the inside of my New Testament. I told you the story many times. My brother-in-law's mom, we went to her house, and I'm like, I'll witness to her. I have no clue what to do. By the way, neither did my brother-in-law. Their soul winning program wasn't quite as organized as ours. We just took off. I'm like, okay, here. I went to the front of my New Testament. Number one, you are a sinner. Helga. Okay. The name like Helga, you got to be a sinner, right? And I'm like, let me prove it to you. And I went back to the front. Okay, here. Boom. Now, from there, I learned it. You know, the opportunity's there, but we've got to all take that. And I encourage you, and this isn't about this, but since it's here, we'll throw it in there. You need to sign up and be here. The world needs us to tell people the truth. If we don't tell them, we're guilty. But there's a great opportunity. Jesus said, I've opened the door. No one's going to shut it for you. By the way, you know, in the time in which the Bible was written, there was a lot of persecution. But let me ask you a question. Did the gospel stop because of the persecution they were facing? They tried to shut them up. And you know what? Gospel just went on. In fact, the more they tried to shut them up, the farther the gospel went. I mean, Paul was reaching the Roman guards while he was chained. You couldn't shut that guy up. I like these people that say, you know, we can't go soul winning because, you know, we've got to wait for God to draw them. Paul didn't get that memo. By the way, when people say stuff like that, if someone's tripping like that in our church, ignore them. Okay, you know why they're saying that? They don't want to get the gospel out. They think they got to sit around and someone's going to come knock on their door one night and say, you're a Christian, right? I need to get saved. Can you tell me? That's not how it works. Well, God's got to convict them. Okay, go to someone's door, tell them the gospel, and if they get saved, apparently God drew them to you. We just don't want to do it. We're supposed to go out. Paul, everywhere he went, he gave the gospel. Felix brings him in and says, tell me what's going on. He's like, listen, I was on the road. I saw a light, and I met Jesus. Well, you know, God wasn't drawing him. It didn't matter to Paul. Paul said, I'm going to give it to him anyhow. But the opportunity's there, but we must take the opportunity. Also, I want you to know this observation. He says, and this isn't a condemnation. Here's why they had the open door. He said, for thou hast a little strength. Now, he's not condemning them for being weak. This is not in the context of being condemning, like, listen, what's wrong with you guys? You know what the thing is? They did have a little strength, and they knew it, and so they relied on God to give them the strength that they needed. That'll get it done. When we think we're big shots and we have everything figured out, we are in trouble. Say, you guys kind of got it figured out here at church? No, we got nothing figured out. Except we just know what God wants us to do, and so you know what we do? We go do it. Well, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. Can I just tell you something? You didn't need to tell me that. I don't think we have a bunch of smart people here. But you know what? We have a bunch of people that can rely on God and just do what he says. Thank God. When you have a little strength is when we realize that our strength comes from our Savior. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now again, in the context of this open door, we're not the ones that, we just go out and give the gospel. That's all we do. It's not your responsibility to win somebody. It's your responsibility to tell somebody. You know, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. All we do is tell the gospel. You know what saves people? The power of God through the word of salvation. That's what saves them. They had a little strength, and that was a good thing. When it comes to opportunity, God doesn't look at our weakness. He looks at our willingness. Now think about that. God doesn't look at us and say, they can't accomplish anything. Because I'll just tell you something, he already knows that. He's like, are they willing to be used? Are they willing to just simply be obedient? That's why Paul always said, it's not the wise of this world. You know, we get so excited when a celebrity is a Christian. When I hear that a celebrity is a Christian, I'm going to be real honest with you, I cringe. Because I know it's just a matter of time before they open their dumb mouth and say something that's reprehensible. All these athletes, they say these ignorant political things. It's like, I thought you were a Christian. Christian my foot. Well, you know, if so-and-so got saved, we could light the world on fire. Look, if so-and-so got saved, it wouldn't work. Now, I hope he gets saved. But you know who does the majority of the work? Just regular people that say, you know what, count me in. I don't know. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the, you know, this. I'm not that. But I'm in. I'll just be here, and I'll go talk to people. I'll do what God says. They were obedient and has kept my word. If we're not committed to doing his word, we'll never stay committed to doing his work. You know, I'll do everything for God. Well, that's I hope you will. But are you committed to obeying him? I'll be honest with you. I don't mean this in a negative way, but maybe do. I knew a guy in Bible college, and I'll just be honest with you. He was a pagan. Man, his bus came loaded every single week. That's just personality. And by the way, if we run a bus, let's fill it. Well, let's fill it and let's teach the kids the right things. Let's be spiritual so we can give them something good. They were obedient. Your opportunity for witness will never rise above your level of obedience. Never. And then they were loyal. And it's not denied my name. Oh, there were so many that for their life would deny his name. We looked at that in some of the early churches. And so before we move on to the next point, just understand there's a great door of opportunity. The church needs to fulfill. Number three, I want you to see their power. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. God's opportunities always come packaged with his power, but we also see that there are problems that come. There were people here that were deceived. These were people, they were the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. These were people that were Jewish, but yet they didn't accept their Messiah. So spiritually speaking, they were really enemies of the cross. And what happened? A lot of the persecution the early church got came from the Jews. By the way, who was primarily responsible for pushing for Christ's resurrection, Christ's crucifixion? It was the Jews. They rejected him. And so these people that were supposed to be religious, they were pushing against it. And there were some people there, and apparently they were giving them some problems. They were deceived. They did not receive the Savior. He says, I know those people are there. Oh, they say they're Jews, and they say they're faithful to the synagogue, but really, spiritually speaking, they're of the synagogue of Satan. They were deceived. But then he talks about those who he delighted in. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet. In some sense, God was going to humble them, and they were going to know that these were the true Christians. And then also this, and to know that I have loved thee. So these people that were rejecting Christ and causing trouble in some way, God was going to humble them, but also they were going to realize and figure out that these were the ones that God loved them. Now, I know God loves everybody, but sometimes we don't allow God's love to have a difference in our life. And these people were going to see these folks and say, they have this relationship with God. We kind of gloss over a statement like that, that I have loved thee. God loves us. You know, I know. And we are so used to that. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We get that all the time, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But do we ever think about that? Do you ever think about where you would be if it wasn't for God's love? Do you ever think about what your life would be like if God didn't love you and send his son to die for your sin? You ever think about that? You think about that, I guarantee you, you'll be a little bit grateful. But you know how it is. The better things go for you, the easier it is to forget those that are making things good for you. The better a family has it, the more the children have a tendency to take their parents for granted. You kids in our Christian school and you whine about your parents, they put you in Christian school, don't they? By the way, last time I checked, that costs money. Because they don't want you to be influenced by some godlessness in society. They want something better for you. You say, well, my parents aren't perfect. Well, you know what? My children's parents aren't perfect either. But we ought to be thankful for what we have. And sometimes we have it so good in the Lord, we gloss right over it. One reason that would push us to want to run through that open door is because of our love for God. Well, I want to be a big shot. You know, I want to do this and that. Why don't we just do it because God loved me, and it's the least I could do because of his love to serve him and share that with somebody else. It's a wonderful thing. Many of us have heard of D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist back in the late 1800s and started out as he was a shoe salesman. He got saved by his uncle's shoe shop, and he was kind of a rough guy. He was making money, and he started a Sunday school for children in Chicago. He wasn't even called to preach, none of that. He says, I'm just going to start a Sunday school for children. And he had over 1,000 children coming. Turned the thing into a church. Now, the thing was with him, he was kind of rough. I mean, everything was always from a bang, bang. There was a guy, I forget the man's name, but he would talk to me and he goes, you know, hey, when I'm in America, I'd love to preach at your church. And D.L. Moody had heard about the guy and said, yeah, maybe if you're here sometime, I'll let you do it. He didn't really want the guy. So D.L. Moody was going to be out of town, and the guy happened to be in town. He's like, this guy's been bugging me. I'll let him preach at the church. He goes, I'm going to be out of town anyhow. He goes, yeah, you can preach on Sunday. The meetings weren't so good on Sunday. The church leader said, let's have another meeting on Monday night. D.L. Moody comes back into town. They had a meeting on Tuesday night. He hears this man preach, and this guy's just preaching about one thing, the love of God. D.L. Moody is kind of like, yeah, whatever. But after a couple services, God really got a hold of his heart. That was the missing ingredient of his life. I mean, he loved God. He got it, but everything was kind of, he's like, man, God loves us. It changed his whole ministry. Let's understand that God loves us. We have God's power. God works. Number four, look at their promise. I won't spend a lot of time on this because we're going to talk a little bit about this. I do want to spend a minute on it. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. This verse is talking about what we call the tribulation and the rapture. There's coming a time in this earth, and we'll get into it later, called the tribulation period. And it is not good. And there's this thing in the Bible called the rapture. This is when God will take those of us who are saved in the church out of this world before the tribulation. Now, I know it's popular now. There's some that believe that you go halfway through the tribulation. Have at it, cowboy. There are some that believe that you go all the way through the tribulation. And then there are some goofy that think you go halfway plus a certain amount of days. It's constantly changing. But you know, that's not the truth. The truth is, the tribulation is God's judgment on this world. So, well, you know, we're not going to get away from persecution and be raptured out from this, from the persecution that's coming. The tribulation is not about persecution. There's persecution and tribulation. That's not what it's about. It's God's judgment. And God will take his people out. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to look at that. But I want to point out a few things here. God's protection. Because thou hast kept the word of thy patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is talking about the tribulation period. He says, I will keep thee from the hour. Now, some people believe, well, you know, the church will go through the first part of the tribulation, but we'll be protected. That's not what it says. When he says, keep thee from it, keep thee means to keep you out of it, not be, it means out from it. That's what the word means. You're not going to be there. Now, if you want to be there, well, you're probably going to be saddened because you can't. But if you do, as soon as it happens, you could be the pastor of the church here. You could have my car. You can have it all. I don't plan on being here. He says, I will keep thee from or out of. And when he says hour, he's talking about a specific time. Okay? That specific time that the tribulation is going on, we will be kept from that. By the way, if we had to go through it, you know, the rapture would not be a blessed hope. It's called the blessed. If I had to kind of finagle my, I just don't think we understand how bad the tribulation is. Oh, you're going to understand it when we go through it. There are some judgments, and in one fell swoop, one third of the world dies. Now, you redo your Bible reading, and you got to read your three chapters, and you read through it, blah, 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 hey, I'm done. It's like, time out. Did you miss that? One third. Let's just say there were 6 billion people left after the rapture. There's going to be more. That would mean, in one judgment alone, 2 billion people die. And then there's another one just like it. By the time you get done, that means half the world in those judgments have died, not to count all the other stuff that's going on. It's not a good thing. And he's telling this faithful church, listen, that's not for you. You're not going through that. And you know what? I'll just take it. It just thinks like some people just want to make everything so hard. You know, you're just trying to comfort. Yes. I'm not going to be a part of God's condemnation. There are three major passages in the New Testament about the rapture, and not one of them speaks of judgment. By the way, the church is mentioned. We've been talking about the church every service in the first three chapters. When we get to chapter 4, until we get to eternity, the church isn't mentioned anymore because we have nothing to do with what's going on through those. We are mentioned. We're mentioned in heaven, and we'll get to that later. But thank God for his promise. What is said here promises deliverance from and not deliverance through. So we see that God's promise. Thank God for that. That's a big doctrine. Okay? It's a big doctrine. And don't fall for somebody's cute little video taking things out of context. Okay? It's just, why don't we just stick with what the scriptures say? If you look in the scriptures, you're not going to find it. Well, you know, they talked about Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Well, that's because they, and we won't get into it right now, because they've replaced the Jews with the church. And when you read the verses that God's talking about the Jews, by the way, the Jews who are God's people that right now have rejected their Messiah, so they're going to go through the tribulation. But when you try to make that fit the church, well, of course you're thinking the church is going through tribulation. Well, you know, God doesn't like Israel anymore. Where's that in the Bible? Listen, everywhere I read my Bible, God's dealing with Israel. Well, you're a Zionist, and you're a Jew lover, and you think that they're God's people. They're God's people in a sense. God's dealing with them, but they're not saved. But there's a time in the future that they're going to return to their Lord. Unfortunately, it's going to be during the tribulation. So they're not getting away with anything. But let's not flip that and make it see that it's the church. That is ignorance. And I know their little verses in Romans, and you read that verse, and it's like, have you read the verses before or after that, brother? Let's not fall for some little cute little thing scrubbed on a video screen. Just read the whole Bible for what it is. And I'll just, since you said, I'm kind of irritated, so just let's just. That's called anti-Semitism. And all you got to know, if you want to know how ignorant some of these idiots are, the Holocaust was a hoax. What degree of stupid do you have to be to believe that? And to hate Jews. You shouldn't hate anybody. But it's okay to hate the Jews. That's a spiritual thing. And you're going to see, where'd that come from? It comes from Revelation, because Satan hates the Jews. Because they brought forth the Messiah. You're going to see that, I think it's chapter 12 or 13. So anyhow, I'm feeling better. So we see God's protection, and you see God's plan. He tells you what the tribulation's about, which shall come upon all the world. There's always been issues in this world, but there has never been a time where there's, other than the flood, where there's a global judgment from God. This is it. And it's going to be a bad thing. Which shall try them which are upon this earth. Try them or test them. I like that that he speaks about this. It's in the future. It's a specific time. It exposes people for who they really are. You see that when these judgments come, these people that are so hardened and so unsaved, you say, how could God judge the world like that? All you got to do is read Revelation. They're so hardened and they're so anti-God that when these judgments come and they know they're from God, instead of turning to God, they blaspheme him. That's why God had to have it come. You say, well, and that's why in the next verse we're going to read talks about, behold, I come quickly, because it's all in this context. The rapture is meant to be a comfort to the church. No, we have persecution in this world. We're just trying to get out of it. No, we're not. Okay, listen, there's always going to be enemies of God. We're never going to get away with that. But we are not going to be judged worldwide for the sins of this world like the world is. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Moving on, we have to hurry. Number five, their persistence. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And I won't spend much time. We've seen this with some of the other churches. He says, hey, you know what I want you to do right now? Just hang on to what you got. You've been faithful. You've been serving me. You're humble. You understand that my strength comes from you. You're trying to go through this open door. You're obeying my word. You're not denying my name. Hang on to that. Just be faithful to what you're doing. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. That no man take thy crown. You're not, just so that you don't lose rewards. The Bible talks about rewards. We're going to stand before the Bema Seat. We'll get rewards. Some people will be judged for their sin who are unsaved. We're judged for our works, and we'll be rewarded. Don't lose your reward because of that. And I do realize this. Some people are like, well, you know, if you live for the Lord, you're missing out on a lot of things. You know? I do. I agree with that. You're missing out on things, but all of them are bad. All of them have bad consequences. And if the ones that are pleasurable, it's fleeting, and it's replaced with guilt, and they leave you with regret. It's encouraging to know that remaining faithful has rewards in the afterlife, but can I say something? It has rewards in this life too. Thank God for that. And then lastly, he talks about their people. He says, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. It's amazing. He said, you have a little bit of strength, but boy, one day when you're in heaven, you're strong. A pillar is really the strength to hold up the temple. And shall no more go out. And I will write upon him, we understood from the other churches that the overcomers are those who are saved. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down from out of heaven from my God. That's where we'll dwell for eternity. And I will write upon him my new name. He keeps mentioning the name. The name. Why? Because we're his child. We're his people. What's the conclusion here? God has given us, as he has given the Church of Philadelphia, a great opportunity. God has opened a door right now to preach the gospel. Do you know there are some places where you go to jail for preaching the gospel? Our team in Laos is doing a great job, but can I just tell you something? They have to be really careful. They do. These missionaries we know in China, Brother Esposito, they're doing a great job, but can I just tell you something? They have to be really careful. One of the missionaries I talked to in China said, their church, they have a door at their church. You have to ring the doorbell to get in for the service. And if they don't know who you are, you ain't coming. You imagine that? Well, if we had a doorbell out here and someone rang the doorbell at 9:30, it's like, we don't know who they are. They can't come into church today. They have to be that careful. They have an open door, but their open door is not very wide. Now, in our country, and we want to help, but in our country, we have no excuse. Our door is wide open. Anybody can come to church. We had a guy show up on us last week. You may have said it, Brother Esposito talked about the guy. He showed up, thought he was an AA meeting. He just walked in, got saved. We have a wide open door. Let's walk through it. Let's understand that God loves us. Let's stand together this evening.